of God's Word. We're going to be in Hebrews 11, verse 7 is where we left off. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you would meet us here, Lord, that you would listen in, Lord, that you would instruct, Lord, that you would guide. And we are thankful, Lord, that you are in our midst, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would just have your way as we go through your word, Lord, that you would enlighten us, that you would impress upon us certain truths, Lord, that each one of us needs to hear. Maybe individually we have something going on, Lord, that we just need to hear from you. Lord, make that so this morning as we look at your word. And may you be glorified, Lord, in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I got two waters up here, so I can go for hours. So we're going twice as long this morning. Just kidding, of course, kind of, sort of. You'll know at the end, right? I guess the reminder here in Hebrews is that it was written to the Hebrew Christians, right? The Jewish Christians of the day. And it was to remind them, really, as they came to faith, how good they had it. And then not to fall back into those old traditions of Judaism and so forth, but to cling on to Christ, because he was everything. He was everything. And so as we look at this chapter here, of course, we call this the Hall of Fame chapter, right? The Hall of Faith. We often hear the expression used. And faith is something that, you know, as the writer of Hebrews comes to the Jewish Christian and to us as well, he spends the whole chapter on faith. As he brings out of the Old Testament, that's what they had back then, right? They didn't have the New Testament. The Old Testament, they were bringing out walks of faith, you know? And so all these, as we go through each one, you know, as we, you know, last week we talked about Abel, and Abel, of course, worshiped by faith. His worship was on the condition of faith. We looked at Enoch. Enoch was taken away from the Lord, right? He was the only one that has never seen death. And we're kind of hoping that the Lord comes back soon and we don't have to see death. But he walked by faith. And it says there that he pleased God. That's how we please God. It says without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't exist. You cannot stir it up. You can't do something to please God. God isn't impressed by our fleshly ambitions, are deriving, trying to, you know, sometimes, you know, you come home from work and you bring them bouquet of flowers to your wife and she's pleased with you, right? But that's not what God's looking for. God's looking for not a bouquet of flowers. He's looking for faith in his people. What does that mean? Well, we happen have the definition right before us in chapter 11, verse 1, right? Faith is the substance, and that word substance is foundation, really. It means stands under. It's a foundation of things hoped for and the evidence or conviction of things not seen, right? So that's faith. That's faith. And so when the writer here is presenting these different folks that he's calling out, the Abels, the Enochs, the Noahs, he's calling them out, I think, to demonstrate to the people of God that this thing called faith isn't something that was just defined in chapter 11 of Hebrews, but it has been in existence since the very beginning of God's creation. Right? So, it's not a New Testament thing when we think of faith. It is, But it's also an Old Testament thing. It's right from the beginning. So let's read through this verse that we're on. Remember last week we talked about Abel worshiping by faith, Enoch walking by faith, and now today we get to talk about Noah serving by faith. Okay? So by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. It's interesting. That's the only verse that we see in this book of this chapter of faith that that begins with faith, by faith, and ends with faith, to faith. So when we look at this, it says there that Noah, being divinely warned, that is really saying he was divinely commanded, or he was divinely instructed. I can't think of any higher warning or command or instruction that we can receive than that is divine, that is right from the throne room of God, right? We certainly can be told what to do by man, but it isn't divine. Right? It's out of man's wisdom and so forth. This comes right from the throne of God. It's divine. Have you ever had a divine warning? Has anybody ever had a divine warning? Have we had a divine warning? And the answer is, I mean, this is a rhetorical question, but that you can answer for yourself. But if you're a child of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, you have had divine warnings. And you have had divine commands. And you have had divine instruction. Right? Because the Holy Spirit in Himself, within us, divinely warns us.
Amen.
Right? We might not think it as that, but that's what it is. He warns us in many cases. He disallows in many cases so that we don't get harmed. And He commands us through His Scripture. And if we're a child of God, we want to draw close to His divine warnings, right? And really, that's one of the reasons why we read His Word, so that God can warn us, right?
Right.
So that we can not do the things that we shouldn't do, the unrighteous things, the unholy things, the things that aren't pleasing to the Lord. We think of Noah and we think of the others here mentioned in these divine warnings, and we think, wow, I wish God would speak divine warnings to us. Well, He has. He's given it to us. And it's up to us to get off our butts in the morning, get out of them beds, and get into the divine warning, that He has for us, and the commands that He would have for us. We need to take charge of that as well. And if we say we are living by faith, well, that means then that we're trusting the Lord Jesus for everything, and we want to know Him more. And there's no other better way to get to know Jesus than in His Word. Right? We encourage you that so much here. If you haven't heard it once, you've heard it a million times. Right? Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Don't make excuses. Get in the Word. Right? We can come up with a million excuses. But I want to take you to Genesis, of course, chapter 6. If you would. We're going to read through this chapter this morning. Kind of gets us an understanding of what's happening, this divine warning of the Lord. And it said it in verse 1, it came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born of them. Right? That's something that God had instructed man to do when he created him. What did he say? Go forth and multiply. Right? So this is a righteous thing that's happening here. Men beginning to multiply. And it says, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now this term sons of God is an interesting term. It's actually found in Job in a few different places. And Job, as we know it, was written before the book of Genesis. And so when we look at Scripture, sometimes Scripture, you know, Pastor Bill always used to say, the best commentary to Scripture is Scripture. Right? So the sons of God are found in those places, but here's a couple of things that people think that the sons of God are. And I'll tell you which one I really believe they are. And you can take it from there and be students of Scripture and go and search it out for yourself. But one thought is that it was, the sons of God was relative to the line of Cain. Right, Cain killed Abel. Right, and therefore they classified the line of Cain as unbelievers. Versus the line of Seth, which would be the believers. Right, so it's this believers versus unbelievers. And the question you got to ask, would that in itself make God institute such a chapter as what follows, right? The wrath of God. Because really, what was the flood of Noah's time? It was God pouring out His wrath unto the ungodly, right? Those that had rebelled against God, right? So would it cause God to annihilate the entire living creatures upon the earth, including His prized possession, man? And my thought is probably not. It's probably not that. You know, not to that degree. Does God want to see that? Does He want us to see us yoked with unbelievers? No, He doesn't want us to see us yoked with unbelievers. That's pretty clear in Scripture. But certainly God extends His hand of mercy there. But the phrase there, sons of God, refers to, if you look at Job and others, it refers to angelic creatures. And it would seem that these angelic creatures here would come and do something. Well, it seems that they intermixed with humans.
That's right.
And it says, took wives for themselves of whom they chose. Now, if you go to Job, keep your finger in Genesis there. But if you go to Jude, I think I might have said Job, but don't go to there. Go to Jude. Jude has something here, I think, that might help us. It says, Beloved, in verse 3, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you to you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. That's pretty important. Which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a warning here, right? Be careful. There are certain men that have crept in and so forth. It says, but I want to remind you, so I want you to go back and remember this, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper dominion, but left their own abode, which means that they rebelled, right? They left their own abode. They rebelled. God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And so, relative to these angels that have rebelled, that's why God created hell, was for the angels, not for man. But man has been deceived, and of course, that is the consequence of our sin in death. So, it would seem that what was happening here was that this demonic activity was happening in such a way that perhaps it would be one that would interfere with God's plan, and that they would be trying to divert the salvation that would eventually come through the living Christ, the Messiah. And so is that something that God would perhaps be a little upset with? And I think the answer there is yes. You know, this, I believe, would usher in God's wrath here. And so if we go on, it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There are giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those who were mighty men, who were of old men of renown. So, and it says, then the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That blows my mind, really, because it says that the whole heart was just evil, right? It was a continuous thought of the heart that was evil. Interesting enough that after God would destroy the earth and all living creatures, and man would come off the ark, that there would still be this evilness in our hearts. In chapter 8, verse 12, it actually says that God would even recognize the evil still in the heart of man. Right? And so, this does not disrupt God's plan, by the way. God understood man's heart. He understood that they would fall. He understood that he would get to this point of reckoning. You know, nothing fools God. The evil of man does not fool God. You know, we don't think we can have one up on God. And that's not the way it works. God understands it. So he goes on here and he says, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Can you imagine God being grieved in his heart? Why? Well, man was his prized possession. He was in the image of God. He created him such. He spoke. He breathed into him. He gave him life. And now man has rebelled against him. It grieved the heart of God. But the rebellion was not necessarily a surprise to God. God knew it would happen. He had a plan for redemption even from the very beginning, that it would come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith in God. And so it says, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. You know, it's wild how some people think that they live their life on a desert island and all their sin doesn't affect anybody. Well, sin affects everybody. Ask the animals. God destroyed, destruction there would be vast and widespread, right? It wouldn't just be, the sin of man didn't just affect man, but it affected the whole earth. All the living creatures on the earth. You might think that's unfair. You might think God's unfair in that. But it shows the devastation of sin and its effect on others. And if only we would be that concerned that our sin might devastate somebody. I'm not talking about the little furry animals. I'm talking about the brother and sister that sits next to you. Our sin has effects on people. Our rebellion has effects on people. Sin is against God. But it has, you know, sin does not give victory. It only gives victims, right? Only gives victims. You know, God had set this up perfectly, didn't he? He set Adam and Eve in the midst of the garden. He set them in paradise, and yet sin destroyed all that. And here Noah is in the midst of all this rebellion against God. Rebellion that we've never seen before. You know, Matthew, I think it's 24, says, in the days of Noah, which means that we probably will see rebellion even worse than we see today. Don't you think sometimes, I don't know, when I look at the world today, I think, Lord, how much worse can it get? But obviously, he hasn't come back yet, so it can get worse. Right? But how bad was it in the days of Noah? All this stuff going on. Yet it says in verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I think during this whole time of building the ark, the 120 years that it took him, I don't think he found much grace in man. You know, if anything, he probably was ridiculed and sentenced to be insane and crazy, all those adjectives probably, right, would describe what a man thought of Noah. Lunatic, religious freak, you know, so forth. But in the midst of all the rebellion, God's warning of the destruction to come, God distributes grace to Noah. And of course, in 1 Peter 5, we see where it says, God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And we are encouraged there to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, right? In that we should take all our cares and we should put them upon Him. Why? Because we have faith in Him. We've not rebelled, but we have faith in Him. We see all the economics and all the changes in the world and all the illicit stuff that goes on that we totally disagree with. And it blows my mind. It really does. Some of the things that you see in the media, doesn't it? People that take credit for certain things. You know, I was reading or heard the other day that in a speech that Biden gave, he said that they were commenting on his economic policies, and he said, I call them Bidenomics. I was thinking to myself, how prideful to put your name on something like that to me, you know. I did it all, you know. I said, yeah, you raised the gas prices out there, I see, too. And the food prices and all that stuff. Pride of man, right? Pride of man. You ever, sometimes we say, man, that grosses us out, right? I think sometimes God is grossed out by our pride. He looks at it disgusting, the pride of man. Why don't they humble themselves? And I'll do mighty things for them if they'd only humble themselves. You know, I saw on a blog this morning, actually, and I haven't read it fully, but it was a blog from Ken Ham, and Ken was saying that this lesbian couple had decided that they were going to have a child through a surrogate, and so the surrogate got pregnant, and one of the individuals there, one of the lesbians, actually came down with a form of cancer that was fatal. And so they decided they didn't want the baby, so they want to abort the baby. Thinking, man is so depraved. Just depraved. And you think, Lord, how bad can it get? Yet Noah dug his heels in. He dug his heels in. And he says, you know what? I'm going to continue in my faith. I don't care what the world says. I don't go by their edicts. I go by the Word of God, what God says. Right? I follow the direction of God, because you know what? The world can change your mind at any time. At any time. But what we got to do is, if we stay in the Word of God, the Word of God will sustain us, right? In Romans 5:20-21, it says, but where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So as we look at our world today, and we see so how much sin is abounding, yet we understand too that where that sin abounds, God isn't saying that He condones it, but He's saying, allow my grace to abound. My grace will abound there. You know? And you know, when we talk about, when we sing this morning about God's being kind there now, I think it was that last song, was it? That He is kind. He's kind there. He extends His hand of mercy. He extends His hand full of grace, you know, to save us. He goes on and it says in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 6, it says that this is a genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So this genealogy, what does that mean? He was just and perfect. Well, Does it mean that Noah walked on water, that he never sinned? Well, we know that not to be the case. For when he got off the ark, we see him fall in the drunkenness, right? So we get his frailty, but what does this mean that this that he was perfect? I think it means that he was not corrupted by the satanic influence that the generation that he lived within was. That he wasn't influenced to rebel against God. That he put his faith in God, that he was pure in his standing before God. We look at David's life. We could condemn David because of his sin. But he continued to go back to the Lord, continued to repent from his sins. It says the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And the Lord and God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth, everything." So God here speaks of his intent, what he's going to do about this sin in the earth, the corruption of man, the violence of man, that he's going to take care of it, that there's going to be a penalty. Right. It says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. If you haven't seen the ark out in, I guess it's Kentucky there yet, you ought to go see it. It's made to this same standard, and it's mammoth. It's a mammoth ark. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." It's quite the picture there. So here's the instructions given to Noah. It is a way of escape, God's grace, right? Here is the way out of this chaos, of this rebellion, of this corruption, and so forth. God sets up this. In this here, he sets this out not just to dream about, but to do. This isn't something that he just says, "Well, this would be nice for you." No, he commands him. He says, "Make yourself an ark. Make yourself an ark." And in all reality, Jesus is our ark. He's the one that we've entrusted in. Right? Yeah. We've entrusted in him. And it says there in verse 7 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says that Noah, as the Lord was pouring out this divine warning to him, it says there that he was moved with godly fear. With godly fear. Think about it. He had to think about the devastation that was going to come. How fearful is that? All this massive water, all these people drowning, all these people gasping for air. screaming. Can you imagine? Clawing at your door of the ark. At the same time, he wasn't so overcome with that fear that he didn't revere the Lord God who gave him the instructions. Sometimes I think we have a tendency, even though we know what God wants us to do, we fear man so much that we do what he wants us to do. And God says, I want you to follow my instructions, Noah. I don't just say these words to hear myself speak. I say them so that they influence what you do. God's word needs to influence what we do. Right? It can't just be something that we religiously read or we even religiously agree with. But we do. We do as he asks us to do. He goes on in verse 17 there. And he says, here is the reason why. And behold, I myself will bring a flood water on the earth. God will do this thing. To destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every sort, into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. Isn't that amazing? God is going to send him exactly the order that he wants to put in there. Every will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten. And you shall gather it to yourself. And it shall be food for you and for them. God will sustain them through this long, drawn out period of time. It's like 140 some odd days, right, that they're on that ship as they're waiting for the water to recede and so forth, right? God's going to provide everything for them. That's the type of faith that God wants us to have, right? God, this isn't working my way. I want my way. That's why we pray sometimes. God wants us to pray, if it's your will, Lord. Do it the way you want us to do it, Lord. I don't want to do it my way. I've seen the errors of my way. I've seen my sinfulness. I've seen what I'm tempted by, Lord. I need to know what you would have us to do. And to top it off, to put the cream on top, and this is the cherry. Verse 22 is the cherry to me. And it said, thus Noah did, according to all, and you should underline that a couple times, circle it a couple times, but it's all, right? All that that God commanded him, so what? So he did.
He did.
He did it. Hey, you know what? Have you ever done that? This is a typical male for you. Typical male gets that assembly in the mail and it's all in pieces and they have to put it together. They take all the pieces out. They put all the pieces all the nuts, the bolts, stuff. What's this piece of paper? They take that piece of paper and they kind of throw it aside. Until they get about halfway through it, and then they go, man, I don't know what I'm doing. Right? And then they get the instructions out, and they say, well, maybe I'll start at 10. Right? And we get through that, and we look at it, and we go, what a mess. Took me 5 hours to do, what they say is a 30-minute assembly on YouTube. And it took me 5 hours, and I partially obeyed the instructions, right? But it says there that according to all that God commanded, he did. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. So if we go back to our verse there, verse 7 of Hebrews. Sorry, I got my pages stuck together here. It says there, being divinely warned of the things yet not seen, right? That's faith. Yet not seen. We haven't seen it. We haven't proved it. But divinely warned, moved with godly fear, it says, prepared an ark. Right? He prepared an ark. He certainly revered the Lord. He led him to do this thing, this building of the ark there. But it says he prepared an ark. He actually took the instructions to flourish and he did something with it. He did it. James would say, but be doers of the word, right? He would encourage us, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if we hear, you say, oh, we hear the Lord. I hear the Lord. I'm a faithful servant of the Lord. And we don't do nothing. It says you're deceiving yourself. Are you truly His? No, we're not saved by works. But works is something that tells the story, in a sense. Our faith, as we've said before from Romans there, our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? That's why we're in tune with the Scriptures. That's why we want to be in the Scripture. Because hearing the Word of God gives us faith. That's where it comes from. But the two Scriptures there kind of blend, I think. If you hear the Word of God and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, right, in God, then let it be shown through your servanthood. What you do, you know. I think sometimes we get so self-consumed. We don't ever think of others. Why was he preparing the ark? What was the purpose of preparing this ark? God says, I want you to save your household. I want you to think of others. You know, what? It's salvation, right? In a sense, you know, when we look at the ark, it's about salvation. It's about God providing for Noah the materials. He's providing the ability to put it together. He's providing the actual instructions. He's providing all the wisdom that goes into the master designer's design. To house them, to close them up. It says there in the next chapter that he closed the door. He closed them in there. And they were the only ones that were saved throughout all the destruction, all the wrath of God that was poured out on the whole world within that ark, within the hands of God that arch set. And they were safe in there. It was about salvation of others. So prepare an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. Now, when we think of condemnation, sometimes we think of this guy on the street corner that yells, "You're going to hell if you don't repent," right? Yeah, we kind of think of that guy. At least, okay, I think of that guy on there. But for Noah, see, he preached righteousness for 120 years as he was building that ark. And his testimony was in doing the commands of God, right? And the people that are in rebellion see that. They see that you're doing exactly what God has commanded. You know, when people see your honesty, they see God at work in your life. When you pick up that money from that somebody's lost and you return it to them, or you do diligence, right? You try your best to get it back to them. And they wonder why you did such a thing. I mean, you could have went out to dinner on that. No, you're living the commands of God. You're living what He's asked you to do, you know. And you look at that money and you say, "I could go out to God, but God, or out to dinner, but God doesn't want me to do that. God wants me to have faith that He's going to provide for my dinner, right? I'm going to trust Him that He's going to provide for my toy. I don't have to rip somebody off." But he preached. He didn't necessarily stand on the street corner. He didn't necessarily write volumes of books upon books about, you know, about going to hell. Right? But he lived according to the spoken word of God. And we have that in our midst today. We have God's word with us. And it says there that, "And became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." He inherited righteousness. It wasn't something that he earned, but that he was given out of his faith. It wasn't a condition of his work. But it says there, according to faith. According to faith. It was based upon the condition of his relationship with God, the creator of all things, the one that is sovereign over all. In Ephesians 2:8, you know it well, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship. Noah was his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Sometimes I think when we get in that place in which God has given us, and you know, whether it's a workplace or whatever it is there, and we wonder, how can I be here? All these miserable people, all these people that hate God. God's put me here. Well, He's put you there for a reason. He's prepared beforehand. Right? That you're His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ, right? For good works. For good works. He's placed us there for a purpose. and we're to serve Him in those places. Right? We're to shine as light in the darkness. Just a couple things in concluding here. Even in the midst of all the nastiness that was going on in Noah's time, God didn't lose sight of Noah. God didn't lose sight of Noah. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, it's easy when the world is going to hell, you know, in a real sense, that we could think that perhaps God has forgotten us, has taken His eyes off us. He hasn't taken His eyes off us. Right? Even in the corruption, Noah stood fast. He was faithful. He stood by faith. He trusted God. It says there in Hebrews that he was moved by godly fear. He revered God. He revered God. That moved there means to act cautiously, but circumspectly. Meaning that we ask the Lord, where should we go? And we are diligent in finding the answer of where we should go. We don't just have a feeling. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in His Word. And we discern, this is what the Lord wants us to do. He moved by godly fear. He wanted to make sure that his action was something that God had instructed him in. Right? He knew that God could destroy him, a sinner, at any time. He could have just annihilated everybody and started over. What did he need Noah for? He was the creator of all men. He could have just said, enough with this, I'm just going to start over. And Noah, I'm sorry that you are part of the casualty. But that's not how God works. In the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the indulgence of the flesh, in the midst of all the rebellion against God, God sees the faithful. He sees the faithful. And He extends the hand of grace to them and saves them out of the midst of it all. And lastly, Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. He was a doer of the word. And he was therefore a servant of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Thank you for your scriptures, Lord, and how you speak to us and how you warn us, you command us, you, Lord, influence us so much through your word, Lord. Let us take part in it daily, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for being with us today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, Lord. Help us to just cultivate what you shared with us, Lord, and have your way, Lord, with us. Encourage us, Lord, as we step out and walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.